Many years ago now, I went out to visit the church of a friend of ours that, out in California. California sort of conjures up all sorts of pictures in one's mind immediately, but this was the desert in California, and it really was the back of beyond. And the church was called the Desert Vineyard, and it was run by a friend of ours called David Parker. And I went there because he was a friend, and I wanted to see what they were doing. And it was a truly amazing church doing an incredible work. They gathered in the marginalized, the homeless, the lost, and people who'd come out of all sorts of different broken backgrounds, from addiction, from crime, from prostitution. And as people came off the streets, they were experiencing just radical transformation. It was quite incredible. It's an incredible thing to see. And I was thinking about this the other day, yesterday, and thinking how, when I'd gone out there to see what was happening in this church firsthand, I was feeling pretty good about the vision of the church that we led and the ministry that was going on in the church that we led, and the fact that we were seeing lives touched and people being transformed. But suddenly after that experience, out in the desert, as it were, the vision that I had just seemed a little bit smaller, actually, if I'm honest. And it was like the Lord wanted to use that to get me back down on my knees, as it were, to see what it was that might be possible, what it was that we might be able to do as his children in the hands of a loving God. And I just knew that we had to dream perhaps a little bit more, just a little bit bigger maybe, and just pray a little bit harder. And in a sense, that experience recalibrated me. It was like it had an anchoring effect in my life. And it has done ever since. I mean, it has done as I've been thinking about us here at Encounter over the last sort of 48 hours, and in what is a new season of our lives here for us ministering here. And again, whilst I'm not going to spend the entire morning reminiscing, I was praying about this morning, and the Lord just kept dropping various pictures and reminders in my mind. And I was reminded of times when I'd had the privilege of being invited to go sailing in Turkey and paid for by people that took me. I remembered, you know, how when we'd sailed in Turkey, sometimes we'd go into a little harbour for the night after a day sailing, but sometimes we'd go into a little bay in the back of beyond where there was absolutely nothing. And the key to a good night was making sure we anchored ourselves properly. Otherwise, we were going to be in real trouble. We need to anchor ourselves to be secure and safe. And Paul in Philippians 4 encourages us to be anchored in the things that are good. What do I mean? Well, he says this: if anything is good or right or pure or just, think about such things. In other words, we're meant to anchor ourselves in the things that are good, because if we don't, we're in trouble. If we don't, we're going to shrivel and we're going to die. Again, the writer of Hebrews uses this word as he talks about hope, and he says that we're to be anchored to the promises of God. And so I think it's actually quite helpful to think of boat anchors and what it means for our lives to be anchored, actually. You know, if we drop the anchors of our lives, as it were, in the places where God wants it to be dropped, then it has an anchoring effect. And I believe we've got to anchor ourselves in this thing. We have to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. And I just love, this is one of my favorite sort of verses, really. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, where he says, "Nail to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and throughout all generations." And my hope and my prayer, because this is where we've had to go over the last 48 hours, you know, that we will be able to anchor ourselves more fully in the promises of God. We need to remind ourselves that our God is able. We need to remind ourselves in this series that it's all about connecting to the things of God. If we anchor ourselves to Sky News or the BBC, whatever your choice is, okay, if we anchor ourselves, please God, no, to the Daily Mail or the Telegraph or whatever news, we are in trouble, particularly in this season. We have to anchor ourselves to good news. If we anchor ourselves to our circumstances, we are in trouble. But if we anchor ourselves to the promises of God, it changes everything. And nothing could be more true in this season for us personally and for Karen's wider family, but actually for this community, and if I'm honest, this nation, as we are confronted with a virus that we know so little about and whose implications could be absolutely huge. So I want to read a chunk of a passage today as we think about what it means to anchor ourselves. It is a passage the Lord takes me back to again and again. I've taken you there a number of times in the last year. We're going to go there again because it is one of my default settings when the challenges are on, as it were. And actually, let's do something different. Why don't we stand together for the reading of God's word? Should we do that? Can we do that? I know some of you are looking incredibly comfortable, so I'm going to read all of the Psalms from... I'm not, don't worry. It's John 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Yes. Do sit down. Do you know, the truth is that God's goal is his glory. His goal is not that we would live in comfort. And yet, if I'm really honest for myself, and I suspect for all of us, so many of our prayers revolve around our own personal comfort, I suspect. As if God's goal was our uninterrupted comfort. But the truth is that I've found over the years that it either takes delayed gratification or discomfort for me to experience spiritual growth. So arguably why the last few years for me have been one of the most profound seasons of spiritual growth in my existence. God doesn't waste anything. And that is his aim. He's described in this incredible passage, which I love so much, as a gardener. He wants to cultivate us, which means he's going to prune us. And he's going to plant things in us. And he's going to grow things in us. He's going to plow things in us. He's going to pull up the weeds that we have in us. Why? So that we can bear much fruit. His goal is our growth. That's his goal. And I wonder whether we really understand, when we're praying, God, would you bless me? Oh, would you bless us? Would you just pour out your spirit on us? I wonder whether we sort of realize that actually what we're essentially praying is, would you make our life a little more complicated? Just our life a little more difficult, really. Because that is what the blessings of God do. It is. And I think that's why so many of us get stuck or frustrated or even discouraged, because we think it should be easy to follow Jesus, whereas in actual fact, it can get harder at times, if I'm being honest. And I'm really just saying that God gives us more to do. He gives us bigger things, more challenging things to do. Why? Because he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be fruitful here at Encounter. And, you know, and I know that 25 years ago, you know, I might have been praying, God, will you grow this church? God, will you bring the people in? And I did pray that sort of prayer, and as I prayed that sort of prayer on reflection, I realized that really what I was praying is, Lord, just bring complications our way. Just bring challenge our way. Just, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder. It gets harder, actually. You know, if you read the parable of the talents, okay, here's what you'll see, okay? The reward for work well done is not an early retirement. This is so countercultural to the world that we inhabit. It's not perpetual rounds of golf on the golf courses in the Cotswolds. The reward for good work is more work. You did a great job there in Encounter, so I'm going to give you some more to do. There's more to do. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. The goal is our growth. And we need to understand that God is a gardener, and his objective for us here is that we should produce fruit. And we need to understand that God wants to plow over our hearts. He wants to plow things in our hearts. He wants to plant seeds in our hearts. He wants to cultivate things in us like a sensitivity to his spirit, a greater sensitivity to his spirit. And in this sort of little interruption series that we're doing here at Encounter, in a sense, what we're doing is whether it's sort of corporately together or whether it's individual, we're sort of saying we need to hit our knees, as it were. We're hitting our knees with the floor. Because we're remembering that we are made, yes, for connection with one another, but ultimately we are made for connection with God. And what is that about? I think it's about cultivating the spirit of humility. That we would, as it were, symbolically live on our knees. That as we wake up, you know, at the beginning of the day, as we go through the day, as we sleep, as it were, we would be on our knees. That we would recognize the call to be humble. That we would give thanks. That we would be, as we hit the ground, as it were, with our knees, as we lean into prayer, that we would give thanks for his mercy, that we would give thanks for his goodness, that we would give thanks for his kindness in prayer, that we would intercede, that we would cry out to him for his intervention in our lives, that we would begin the day and go through the day by telling him that we love him, that he is the most important being to us, that we want to serve him. And as we do that, as we lean in that way, then he's changing us. And I have to say, that's not easy. It can be difficult. Why? Because the Lord prunes. I wonder if there are things in our lives that are not producing fruit. Just wonder. I suspect there are some parts in all of us that probably need to die before we can totally enter into fullness of life. And until those things die, actually, until they're pruned, as it were, we are dying. We're dying because we aren't yet dead. So what am I talking about? Which is that, you know, I'm not. Shall I get you to sit your hands up or not? No, you know, no. I won't do that today. How many of us have got a bit of an issue with pride? We do. It's like, oh gosh, you're just very keen to join in. Well done, thank you. How do we prune pride? Oh my word! You know, this is just an example. This is not rooted in any experience whatsoever with anybody. But maybe we've been gossiping about somebody. Okay, maybe we have just gossiped about somebody. Well, maybe if we want to prune that pride, maybe we go to that person, and we actually say, I'm so very, very sorry. I've said some things about you that I wouldn't say to your face, and I haven't said to your face. And the Lord has convicted me and I want to apologize. Would you forgive me? If you do that, I promise you that your pride will be pruned. Yeah. How many of us wrestle with greed in our hearts? Do you know honestly? Do you know how God prunes greed? I know of no other way than to give more. To give more, okay, to be more generous, to share things, to give away things instead of hoard things for ourselves. You know, when we see someone in need, what do? We give to that person in need. You know, that's what happens. And, you know, that the way greed is pruned in our hearts is if we give away, if we commit generosity. Sin is like a cancerous tumor in our bodies. You know, in one sense, if you think about it, is there anything crazier than chemotherapy? When you have to kill something in our bodies through chemotherapy. But why do we do that? Because if we don't kill it, then we don't have life. And so we isolate those things and we try and kill them off, as it were. And I think what I'm just saying is that happens in our lives. You know, what things are there in our lives that need to be pruned? If we spend time in the presence of God, He will take us those things. You know, how many of us would have the courage to say to God, you know, I'm not really satisfied with where I'm at the moment. I'd love to go to the next level. I want more of you in my life. I want more of your presence in my life. I need more of your grace. I need more of your power, okay? I want to know you better. So would you prune me where I need to be pruned? Why? So we can produce more fruit. So let me just switch tacks here just for a moment again. Just mentioned the parable of the sower, okay? I think actually it's not about the sower, actually. It's the parable of the soil, I think, really. But we're on a horticultural theme at the moment. We've got the vine and the branches and pruning. So, you know, what kind of soil are we? Because there are different types of soil here. There are four different types of soil here, okay? You know, you have the seed that falls on the path. It says the enemy comes and snatches it away before it can take root. Some of us, you know, we read scripture, we hear a message, as it were. It goes in one ear and straight out the other. It's like Ali looking through our ears and seeing it all the way through. You know, it's just like, there's nothing in between, okay? It doesn't really take root in our spirits because the soil didn't allow it to take root. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We need to understand that if the enemy is the stealer, the Holy Spirit is the sealer. Amen? The Bible says that He seals salvation in our hearts. But I think it's more than that. I think the Spirit seals thoughts in our minds and brings revelation to our hearts. So I think we need to pray that He would seal His grace and His power and His love in our lives, in our hearts. And yeah, I want to pray that whatever the Lord has begun in your life, that you would come and seal those things, as it were, and build on those things. Why? So the enemy doesn't rob us of them, to snatch them away. The second type of soil is the shallow soil. It takes root, but it doesn't really go deep. And I know that when you're speaking, you can overgeneralize. And if you're me, you can particularly overgeneralize, okay? So I've tried to think about that, so I'm just being honest, okay? But you say this is an barely overgeneralization here, but I think these could be over-intellectual Christians, actually. They're all about information, but not so much about transformation. It never really happens. It's like the Word of God never really takes root in hearts and brings the change that it needs to affect, okay? And you know, over the years, I've tried to read my way through the Bible different ways, and it's a good thing to do. Here's the thing. If you read through the Bible, you'll get through the Bible. But if you pray through the Bible will get through you. It's different. There's a world of difference between those two things. So there's the shallow soil. The third kind of soil is the weeds. You know, we get distracted. Who gets distracted? If I were a butterfly. I'm terrible, you know. You know, other things are more important to us. They distract us. Other things are more important than seeking the Lord, as it were. You know, there's the good soil. Of course, that's the kind of soil we want to be, isn't it? The good soil which produces a crop, okay? What it's saying is, you know, when a seed, which is the Word of God, is planted in the soil of our heart, it's going to produce a bumper crop, maybe 30 times, 60 times, you know, 100-fold. And sometimes it's material. Sometimes it might be spiritual. But it's about being the kind of soil that we can be that produces fruit for Jesus, because his word takes root in our hearts. So in this passage, in John 15, the word remain is repeated again and again and again. And I think what's interesting is when you hear this word remain, it can feel a little bit static, can't it? I mean, really? You know, but actually, it's an aggressive, offensive, active verb, actually. It means steadfastly and continuously. In other words, if you steadfastly and continuously remain in me and my words, then, and it's in eight times, in eight verses, I was just checking it up before I came down when we were praying earlier on, okay? You know, and I think that what is being communicated in this passage is that we can't do anything of any worth apart from remaining in him. That's it. The only way we're going to bear fruit is if we remain. And it means to keep on keeping on. It's this idea of not giving up, even when it's tough, as it were, okay? Or crisis come our way. We praise God, yes, for what he did the other day, but we're going to keep pressing on and we're going to keep pressing in. It means to hold fast. It's this idea of, have you ever been on a roller coaster? I haven't done it for years, but if you're holding on to that bar, it's sort of, it's a white knuckle ride. It's like gripping on for dear life again. We've got to hang on to this thing. We've got to clutch onto it, particularly at this moment in time. You know, we've got to say, we need you more than we need anything else. We need you. We need you. You know, it means pulling, I think, an all-nighter. It's like saying, God, we don't need sleep. I mean, who likes their sleep here? It's really like saying, We do need our, of course we need our sleep. Of course we need our sleep. We'll be good for nothing if we don't have any sleep. But guess what we need more than sleep? God. It's like saying we need you more than we need sleep again. It means to stand still. And I know that sounds a bit passive, okay? But just think about Exodus 14, okay? You know, you've got the Egyptian army closing in on the people of God. You've got the Red Sea in front of them. What's the Lord say, he says, stand still. Don't panic. Who remembers Dad's army here? Captain Mannering. Don't panic, Captain Mannering. That's not what we're meant to do. You know, we're not meant to sort of do that panic thing, as it were. You know, stand still, don't panic. Why? Because you're going to see the deliverance of the Lord. It is standing still when everything within you says you want to run as far away and as fast as you can away from the thing that you're confronted with, okay? Because God is going to show up in his time. It's just that his timing is different to our timing. But God is going to come through. So we need to plant our feet. We need to anchor ourselves in the promises of God, in the word of God, as it were. Faith is putting God between us and our circumstances. A lack of faith is putting our circumstances between us and God. We just need to stand on the word of God. And I know this is really paradoxical now. It means to stand still, but it also means to be moved. Think of Haggai. I know that Haggai comes to mind immediately. Think of Haggai where it says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. It's not a word you want to say too often. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. When we remain in the Lord, God begins to stir our spirits in different ways. Why? Because we're connected to him. He is the life source. He begins to give us the desires of our hearts. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, says the psalmist. You know, he will give us the desires of our hearts. What that means is he will conceive new desires within us and we will be moved. It means to tarry. Remember that old word? To tarry. I just love throwing the old King James Version in there occasionally. To tarry. It's this great word in Acts 1 where Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, but tarry. Wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. So they waited for 10 days. Some of us can't wait for 10 minutes. And that, you know, that's me. All we have to do is remain. You know, we don't have to make this stuff happen. We just remain. And the whole idea for us here at Encounter in this year, okay, as we press in, is we are trying increasingly to become aware of and to press into God's presence. It's God's presence that changes everything for us, okay? If you've got a problem, we move towards God's presence, okay, to find the solution. If we've got an addiction, it's in God's presence that we find the deliverance. If we don't, who doesn't know what to do most of the time? It's in God's presence that we get the revelation. That's where it happens, you know. How many of us feel weak at times and vulnerable? It's in his presence that we find strength. You know, that's where we're made strong, in his presence. You know, when we get into God's presence, we tarry, we wait in his presence. How many of us would love to see it, really? Because this might not be everybody. But how many of us would really love to see an outpouring of God's Spirit on this place? A real outpouring of the presence and the power of Jesus, okay? We can't make an outpouring of the Spirit happen. We can't make it happen. I wish we could, but we can't, okay? But if we hang out in God's presence, if we pray, if we wait, if we remain, if we seek God's face, then it might just happen. You know, what would happen if we came here weekend after weekend, as long as the government allows us to come weekend after weekend, okay, and just said, actually, can I just say, God does use extraordinary things and crises in life to do the most extraordinary things. You know, don't be surprised at what God does over the next few months in and through this crisis that's happening around us. Don't be surprised. The question is, are we ready for what he's going to do? Are we ready, okay? But what happens if we, as the people of God in this place, just said weekend after weekend, we're not going to leave, we're not going to go until we feel like you've given to us what you've promised to us, and you've done amongst us what you promised you were going to do amongst us. Sometimes we have to just show God that we're serious, that we're serious. I know it's about grace. Of course it's about grace. It's always about grace in the end. But sometimes we have to show him that we're serious, that we mean business, that we're going to sort of seek his face, that we're going to press into him, that we don't want to stay the way that we are, but we want to press in further and become the people that he wants us to be. I heard somebody say a long time ago, and I love this, the shortest distance between you and God is the distance between the knees and the floor. If we just get on our knees in genuine humility, that's what the Lord responds to. So if we want to get into God's presence, we get down on our knees. If we want to get into God's presence, we get into God's word, you know, because when we open the Bible, God is opening his mouth. I remember someone going up to a friend of mine saying, I need to hear a word from the Lord. So they just got this Bible and they chucked it in their hands and said, go off and read that. Okay, you know, when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. You know, we need to study this thing. We need to meditate on this thing. It was a Jewish rabbi who once said that every word of Scripture has 70 faces and 600,000 meanings. I love that. I love it. I don't think we ever get to the bottom of the Word of God. And as far down as we anchor, there's going to be more. We can plummet the depths. And we need to study this thing. We need to humble ourselves. We need to submit. We need to say, Lord, we submit ourselves to your Word. Would you speak to us through your Spirit, out of your Word, again and again? We need to. So we get into God's presence on our knees. We get into God's Word. We need to memorize this thing. I said it earlier on, you know, it is actually quite hard to remember things as we get older. I definitely find that harder. But the psalmist says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to personalize this thing as well. I don't know whether you know this, that the Jewish kings were made to copy the law in their own handwriting before they took the throne. And then when they were in their kingship, they had to carry that personalized copy with them everywhere they went, all of the time. Why? It was said that regular reading would prevent them from becoming proud because they were anchored in the Word of God. And when you're anchored in the Word of God, it does prune your pride. It's like preventative medicine, as it were. We need to pray through it and claim the promises that we find here. We've just got to keep praying. Finally, we've just got to live it. We've just got to live it. We can't just read it or study it or meditate on it. We've got to live it out, and we have to put it into practice. You know, James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You know, we know what that's like, don't we? We know what it's like at times. Just we've got the information and we're wondering where the transformation is, where it's coming from, when it's coming. If I'm honest, I sometimes wonder if it's not that we've tried the Bible and it's failed. The reason why we doubt it is that we perhaps haven't done it. That we haven't done it. And if we would perhaps do it a bit more, then God will begin that process of transformation. There is some, I'm convinced of this, there is some revelation that only happens when we take steps of faith and we say, we're going to obey this thing. I really believe that. I can't think of any area where it's perhaps more relevant than in the area of financial stewardship. Now, there are a few things more scary than not knowing whether you can pay the bills and yet you choose to honor the Lord with the resources he's given you in our giving, and somehow that we would trust him to provide for us, because actually he can do more for us with the 90% or whatever percent it is that you give than we can do with 100% of it. And of course we can discuss these sort of things in our life groups till the cows come home, actually. We can go round and round in circles, actually. But it's not until we obey that we begin to understand what the word of God really means. It means living it out. You've heard it said before, and with this I close, that the only Bible some people ever read is you. There are 5 Gospels, I heard someone say the other day. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you, and me. We have to live this thing. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Isn't that a little bit scary? Whatever you wish. Whatever you wish. Okay, yes, it is. But if we're abiding in Jesus, then we're not going to ask for anything that is contrary to his character or his nature. We aren't going to ask for anything, if we ask according to his will, for anything that would undermine our growth. And if we're praying in his name, that means that we pray in the will of God, for the character of God, for his glory, and not for our comfort. We need to understand that God is not the genie in the bottle that we rub, and our wish is his command. It is actually the other way around. And if we are abiding in him and he is abiding in us, then we can begin to live our lives with a holy confidence and a humble boldness. Amen.